Isn't it such a blessing to be able to come together and worship this morning? The reality that we can gather together freely, openly, should come to us as a blessing. I'm glad that you're here today, either in person or online. And I'm Pastor Patrick, if you are guests with us today, or if you just don't recognize me after I got my ears lowered. This morning, we gather in hopeful expectation and worship after a week of tragedy that has shocked our community. And I don't know about you, but we need to feel the presence of the Lord today. Death, tragedy, and mourning have been ringing in the hearts of those around us. And death is an inevitable reality for all mankind. But when death comes unexpectedly or through circumstances of evil, it leaves a harsh mark and it creates a burden of grief that can shake the faith of even the strongest believer, especially the unthinkable death of a child. It is not right for these precious ones to be taken this way. It is not of God. God made us to live forever, yet with the fall of man, with the bringing of sin into the world through Adam and Eve, death came too. And yet still, he created us to live forever. Death is his enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26 calls death the last enemy of mankind and the last enemy of Jesus. Death is our enemy because we all know that life is precious, that life is to be protected. And that knowledge comes from God. Death is his enemy just as it is ours. And while we know life is precious, death seems to take away that preciousness. It removes the presence of those we love. And worse than that, there is nothing that we can do to keep death from coming. We may prolong their lives or our lives. We may put it off for another day through medical treatment, through miraculous healings, but death will come for all people at some point. It will come, and there is nothing we can do about it, but God can and God did. We celebrated it last week. Jesus conquered death when he rose from the grave. He conquered it in his life as he rose bodily, and he conquered it in ours as we put our faith in him. So in the face of the tragedy and reality of death, here's what I want to encourage you with today, and I hope that the Spirit of God will show you this reality, fill you with it, give you hope forevermore. Death is not the end for those that are in Christ. Your physical body may die, but your soul will not. Jesus said it this way in John 11:25. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And he finishes with this question, "Do you believe?" And if you believe that today, or if you come to believe that today, that in Christ there is life forevermore, I pray that you will keep on believing it. Say that with me. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. Keep on believing that Jesus conquered death as he rose from the dead and displayed that he alone has this power over death. So we need not fear it as believers. It is my hope that as we finish our walk through Mark 5:35-43, you will see Jesus' great power over death, how he redefined what death is, and that you will find absolute hope in him, the destroyer of death. Turn with me this morning to Mark 5:35-43. It is on the screen in the English Standard Version if you don't have your Bible, but I hope you do. In fact, if you don't have one, there's a black Bible in the pew in front of you. And if you don't have one at home, we'd love for you to take that one with you today so that you can read it at home and let God's Word transform you. As you're turning, I want to set the scene for us. went through this a few weeks ago in Mark 5, 21 through 34. We saw Jesus had been brought back with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee and into the Jewish lands, and that great crowds had gathered and pressed Jesus for healing and to hear him teach. And out of this crowd comes a desperate man named Jairus, a synagogue official whose daughter was dying. He comes to Jesus and he falls down on his knees and he pleads with him, begging Jesus to come and lay hands on her, on his precious child, with absolute faith that Jesus can heal this precious 12-year-old. My heart has been broken for the Leslie family this week, mostly for the parents of Ada and Noah. I cannot imagine that grief and anguish of losing my children as they have. And I have prayed that Jesus will wrap them up in his love as they face these trying days, as they mourn this precious loss. I cannot imagine how they are feeling, but Jairus did. He came and he fell to his knees pleading with Jesus. Jairus knew the helpless feeling of being unable to help his daughter or to turn back the steady march of death as it took her. And in his desperation, Jairus ran to Jesus. We should all be that desperate right now to run to Jesus. He fell down before him. And as he did so, Jesus saw him and he heard him and he acknowledged this great need in his life. In this beautiful picture of our loving Savior, we see his care and compassion as he goes with this man. He leaves these crowds to go and heal this girl. But the crowd will just not let them go. The crowd keeps them from getting quickly to Jairus' house, and as they are slowed by the crowd, a woman that had been suffering for 12 years with a bleeding disorder, tormented, separated from all that she knew and loved, she pressed through this crowd, as desperate as Jairus was to have healing for his daughter. She was that desperate to have healing for her body. And she reaches out through this crowd and touches the tassel of his clothes, and she is totally healed in that moment. And then shockingly, as Jesus had been on the way to Jairus' house, when he feels that power go out of him, he stops and says, "Who touched me?" And we don't know how long this took. We don't know how long it took this woman to work up the courage to come and fall before him. But it took a lot longer than it takes us to read it. Remember, all of the Gospels are just a snapshot of this whole encounter. It doesn't give us every word uttered or a time frame. It captures what God inspired Mark to write down so that as we read it, we would be able to see the great power of Jesus and come to faith. I would say that the encounter with the bleeding woman took a while because Jesus demanded that she come forward, and then he begins to teach and talk to her. And that's where we pick up in Mark 5, 35 through 43, if you'll read with me. While he was still speaking, they came from the ruler's house, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Let us pray. Father, you alone have power over life and death. It is all in your hands. And I praise you today that you have created us to live for eternity and that you have given us your Son. As we celebrated at Easter, that through his death, through his atonement, through his mortification, that our sins can be covered and we can live with you forever. I pray today, Father, that we would understand the great gift that has been given us, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior, and that your Spirit, Father, today may move the gospel message is presented and that it may bring salvation, bring someone from death to life today. That they will see the hope that we have in Jesus. It's not just for this physical body, that it is for our eternal souls. And that it does not matter how far we have run, how sinful we are, that at his touch we can be made whole. Let that happen in the lives of some today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I read this story, I kept coming back to this question. Can you imagine how Jairus is feeling during this time that Jesus stops on the way to heal his daughter and says, I'm going to take care of another issue. Jairus, your problem can wait. Hey, think about it this way. You called an ambulance because your child's choking to death. The paramedics load your child into the back of the ambulance and speed off down the road only to run into a traffic jam. Cars are packed the entire road. There's no way to get around them. Every inch of the street is blocked and there is no getting around it. Can you imagine the panic that you'd be feeling in that moment? What you'd say? I would be screaming at that driver, go around them. Run them over if you have to. Get my child some help. Get out of the way. And then when you're at wit's end and traffic begins to move a little bit, you see a wreck that was causing this whole traffic jam. And what's beyond your comprehension is that the paramedic that was driving gets out, puts it in park, gets out, and goes and treats the driver of this wreck. They finish with the driver, send him on his way, and they come back to you. And as they do, the paramedic gets out of the back of the ambulance and comes to you and says, she's dead. Let's not waste her time anymore. Can you imagine what that would be like? Because that is a lot like what Jairus faced as Jesus healed this bleeding woman. Verse 35 tells us that as Jesus was talking, with some people came from Jairus' house and told him, your daughter is dead. Those words had to make Jairus' heart drop. He had put all his hope in Jesus. And now his precious daughter, who he had pled for, is dead. His precious girl was gone. Your child is dead. Those words have to be the worst words that a parent can hear. In this moment, Jairus reached the lowest point in his life. He experienced a pain like none he had ever experienced before. And to make matters worse, the messengers threw in, "Why trouble the teacher any further? What else can be done now, Jairus? Your daughter's dead. She's gone. There's no coming back." See, these messengers believed that the girl's death was her end, that she was gone, and there was nothing that could be done to change that. And brothers and sisters, I believe most of us live that way. We live as if this life is all that matters, as if this 80 to 100 years is all that matters. We'll store up treasures here on earth. We'll invest everything we can to get as much joy out of this 80 to 100 years, neglecting the infinite time frame that we have left. And while we may say we believe that Jesus will give us eternal life, We create heaven on earth through our possessions, what we believe will make us happy. We live as if what he said is not true. Just like these messengers, they thought that life was at an end for this girl. They called Jesus teacher, and this title implies that for all of his miracles, it was the message that he brought that was so important. It was him preaching that the kingdom of God had come near, that they must repent and come to faith in him, that was the most important message. That was the most important part of Jesus' ministry. The gospel message is far more important than any miracle that Jesus did, because it is the message that is the power of God unto salvation that brings the miracle of eternal life to birth in the unbelieving. And what these messengers are really saying as they come say, why bother the teacher anymore, is that this girl is beyond Jesus' help. They didn't think he had any power that would help now. And beloved church, that's what the world thinks. The world believes that Jesus was a good teacher. They believe he was a good man. Judaism and Islam believe he was a prophet. And they can live with him being those good things. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. But the world has to reject that. That Jesus is the Son of God is what the world cannot accept, because if they accept that he is the Son of God, it means that he has the power to do everything that we read right here, and they cannot accept that. It means that he has the power to bring the dead to life. He has the power to save. He has the power to give us eternal life. The world rejects it, but it is true. Jesus rules life and death. And as these messengers belittle his power, Jesus overhears what the men say to Jairus. And I'm sure that he knew what was going on in this poor man's heart. What was running through his mind as he hears, your child is dead. So Jesus commands Jairus. The way the grammar reads in this sentence, this is a divine command from Jesus. He says, stop fearing. Keep on believing. Stop fearing. Keep on believing. Some of us need to hear that this morning. Some of us live in a state of constant fear that something's going to happen to us that's beyond God's control. There is nothing. There is no tragedy that occurs that God does not control. He is over all. Keep on believing. This is not a one-time faith. You're not called just to go through waters of baptism and say, I got my ticket. Now I'll just live like the rest of the world. This word is written in the present tense. This is a continual faithfulness to Jesus. See, it's as if Jesus is telling Jairus, bro, you trusted me just a minute ago. You fell down on your knees and you said, I know if you touch her that you can heal her. You fell down at my feet and said that. Nothing has changed. I am still the same Savior I was then. I have the same power I did when you fell to your knees. Trust me now just as you trusted me then. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure what's going on in your life. I don't know how hard your current situation is, but I know that there are some of you out there that feel just like Jairus did in this moment. You don't see a way forward. The world is telling you just give up. You don't even see how you can keep going. Life has become just meaningless and just a whirlwind of problem after problem. You feel like everything is lost. But Jesus is telling you right now, when all seems lost, keep on believing. Keep on believing. Keep on believing that Jesus is able. Keep on believing that Jesus can do all that this word says that he can do. Keep keep on believing the promises of God. If you put your faith in Jesus, you trusted him for eternal life. So keep on believing. If you haven't trusted him for eternal life, look at these promises and see the goodness of God and get you some Jesus. Keep on believing that God is with you, that he will help you, that he will uphold you. He says so in Isaiah 41:10. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That is a promise from the mouth of God. In every situation, God is with you. He will keep you from being destroyed. Keep on believing the promises of Deuteronomy 31:6. It says, "Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." It may seem like all is lost in your life, but if you have faith in Jesus, your eternity is secure. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Keep on believing the promises of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Far too many of us have simply embraced sin as a way of life, as something that we're willing to just endure because we're just human, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." In every circumstance you face, every temptation from Satan, every draw of the flesh, God provides a way out. Take it. Keep on believing. Keep on believing what Jesus said in John 16:33. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There is nothing too hard for Jesus. Nothing is too hard for him. He will get us to him despite every trial and storm you face. For he is the deliverer. There's going to come a trial, a storm, a suffering in your life that's going to make doubt creep into your mind. He may be doing that right now. Don't let Satan win. Keep on believing. Because our God who made these promises is faithful. There's not one promise that he's made in the Bible that he did not uphold. He is faithful. Jairus keeps on believing in Jesus. We see this faith in the midst of his daughter's death. Because as Jesus dismisses the crowd and takes Peter and James and John with him, Jairus says, "Follow me to my house." Jairus could have gone to pieces. He could have collapsed, weeping and mourning right where he was. He could have lashed out in anger. "Jesus, why didn't you help her?" That's how I respond when my children are sick a lot of times. I feel so helpless when they're sick, when they're struggling, and I just lash out in anger. Stupid, but that's what I do. But instead of doing those things, instead of coming to pieces, instead of lashing out, Jairus takes Jesus to his daughter. And you see that Peter, James, and John go with him. They're chosen here because they're Jesus' inner circle. They're the three that Jesus would pour into so that they could then pour into the other disciples. They're not greater than the others. They're simply the one Jesus chose to use this way. And as they're walking, as these five men approach Jairus' house, they're met by the sorrowful wails of these mourning Jairus' daughter. Verse 38 says, "They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly." And that might sound like a real strange funeral to us because we kind of tune it down, right? We don't even raise our hands too much in worship. But a Jewish funeral is much different than ours. The louder the wails, the louder the commotion, the more dramatic, the greater respect for the one that died. There are even laws that covered, that governed these funerals. Professional mourners and flute players were to be hired. First century Rabbi Judah wrote, even the poorest person in Israel should hire at least two flute players and a wailing woman at a funeral. And these mourners would shriek these horrible, sorrowful mourns. And the flute players would play music that is best compared to elementary school students playing recorders. All disjointed and out of sorts, all the wailing and this terrible music pointing to the awfulness of death, the awfulness of the loss of this child. Those that attended the funerals were required to tear their clothing near the heart in order to show that what was happening to them emotionally at the loss of this person. There were 39, Jews were something about laws, right? There were 39 laws that set guidelines for where to rip clothes, how to rip them, and how long you had to do it. The tears for those that were closest to them had to be over the heart and had to be at least big enough to put your fist through. Women had to wear their garment backwards after it was ripped for understandable reasons. The torn garment was to be worn for at least 30 days. We wear our best, right? We wear suits and stuff. You didn't wear that. You picked out whatever was left over to rip. And that Jairus' house had already hired mourners and flutists means that Jesus' delay with the woman had taken some time. They had already hired these people to come in and begin mourning this child. And I believe this had to be another test of Jairus' faith. As they approach his house, as he's heard his daughter's dead, and now he hears these flutes and these wailing women, it all became real in that moment. My little girl's gone. You know, hearing the message from somebody that was apart from the house is way different than hearing the mourners mourn your child. Jesus has none of it, though. You've heard of wedding crashers? Jesus is a funeral crasher. Check out verse 39. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Jesus steps in the room and he's like, "Why are you making such a scene? Quit yelling and making a racket." He says, "It's not needed. The girl isn't dead, she's sleeping." And these mourners that were hired for this funeral, they know enough to know when someone's dead, and they know the girl was dead. Jesus knew the girl was dead, yet with these words, Jesus totally redefined what death was. He knows this girl's dead, but by comparing death to sleep, he is showing that in his power, in the power of Jesus, death is temporary. Death is temporary. To the Savior of the world, bringing the dead to life is as simple as waking a child up from a nap. Not my child, but some child's. The creative power of life is in the hands of Jesus. He is the one that created us all, so bringing life to the dead is just something that he does. He repeats this definition when he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. John 11:11-14. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant that he was taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." He redefined what death was because in his power, it is temporary. And this thought of death asleep is something that the apostles picked up on, the early church picked up on. The apostle Paul writes this hope-filled scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. You've probably heard it if you've been at a funeral. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." We have hope. We have hope. He continues, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." It is a temporary state. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Praise be to God. Death is temporary. It is temporary. And praise be to God that one day we will all rise up to live in perfection with Him. Jesus says, what he says in saying, she is not dead, she is sleeping, to build up the faith of Jairus. He's saying, don't listen to these mourners. Keep believing. He says it right now as you are here today, so that today you can know that with Jesus, death is not the end. And this is no mere saying. This is no platitude. This is not something just to make you feel good. This is rock solid truth. Death in Christ is temporary. We will all rise. Our physical bodies may die in this world, but our souls go to the Lord. As 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. At physical death, we are fully healed. We miss that sometimes. That physical death, there is no more pain. There is no more sorrow. There is no more crying. There is no more grief. There is no more sickness. We are with Him in perfection. We no longer have the ills and corruption of this world. That's what Paul can say in Philippians, that death is gain. Even physical death itself is temporary, because one day Jesus will return and our physical bodies and our souls will be met together as we're glorified and rise up to live with Him. Your physical body will be restored into a glorified body, perfect, not like this one. And that is the power of the Son of God. Death bows down to Him and will on that day of rapture be destroyed forever. No one will ever die again after that day. And it is because of His great power that we too know that hope does not end at death. Our hope lasts for all eternity. And I pray that you have this hope in Jesus today. I pray that you can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you won that victory, brothers and sisters? Has salvation come to your heart that you can say, death, it means nothing to me because I get to be with Him when it comes? Have you won that victory? Come to Jesus today in faith, and death will not be your end. It will not be your end. The mourners at Jairus' house didn't have faith in Jesus. When He said that she is not dead, she is sleeping, they laughed at Him. The Greek there means they laughed Him to scorn. They tried to humiliate Him. They tried to make a mockery of Him. And they'll do that to you too. You put your faith in Jesus in our culture, they'll call you dumb, they'll call you ignorant, they'll call you a bigot, they'll call you backwards. You believe in the supernatural and life after death, and they'll mock you. But when others mock, keep on believing. They want you to doubt. They want you to fall in line with what they believe. But Jesus is greater than cultural acceptance. And we got to stand on that, because our culture hates what Jesus stands for. The world is blinded by Satan to who Jesus is. You keep believing in Him through the mocking, and He'll show you things that they could never imagine. And one day he'll cast those mockers out of his presence for their faithlessness, just as he does to these professional mourners in this scripture. We don't know how, but Jesus, verse 40 tells us that Jesus put these mourners out. Literally, the Greek is he backed them out. He said, get to stepping, you don't belong here. Those that are faithless will never stand before the power of Jesus. They will see his wrath. But for the faithful, they will experience his love and compassion just as Jairus and his wife do here as Jesus takes them to their little girl's room. Jesus goes to the little girl and the Savior of the world grabs her and says, Talitha kum. With love and compassion, he speaks Aramaic to the girl, the common language of the day, which translates, Talitha translates little girl or little lamb. It's this term of endearment as he embraces this lifeless child. I say it to my kids when they're sick, right? Poor little lamb. And Jesus looks at this girl as he's seen her parents. And he looks at this lifeless little lamb and he says, get up. Get up. And with a touch and a word, he brings the girl to life as we would wake our sleeping children. What power is this? What love is this? What love he has that he would give these parents their daughter back. What greater love that he gives us the assurance that through faith in him, we can be reunited with all of our faithful family and friends forever. What love is this that conquers even death? And it happens just like that. Verse 42, immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Mark wants you to see that this little girl was fully healed. Whatever terminal illness she had, whatever had brought her to this point of death is gone. The idea of walking around here for a 12-year-old is like bouncing around the room. Some of y'all got them. You know how they act. She was fully restored. Jesus didn't just raise her to life. He totally healed her. She walked. She ate. She was fully alive and fully healed. And he'll do that to you too. You call out to him in faith, he will take you by the hand and he will say, come with me, my little lamb, and live forever. That's what he does. It's what his love does. And as can be expected, this little girl's parents were totally amazed. They had seen the power of God at work and they were astonished by it. That is the same astonishment that we should all feel every time we see the dead brought to life. This is astonishment. To see a profession of faith from somebody should astonish us. It is the power of God at work. Nobody does this on their own. It is the work of God in them. Salvation is a far greater miracle than physical resurrection because it takes the blood of the Son of God to make this miracle happen. It's not just his word and his touch, but his precious blood poured out. That bought your spiritual life. Stand amazed at what we've seen in the baptism here today. The dead in sin have been brought to life. And while physical life is good, this little girl that we read about would die again. But through faith in Jesus, we will have eternal life. Eternal life with Jesus that's without sadness, without sickness, without death. Do you have that faith today? Do you have that hope beyond death? Do you have comfort over those that have died already? If you do, I encourage you to keep believing that Jesus has the power to raise the dead to life. Keep believing that through every storm and trial that you face, he is able. Keep believing through mocking and humiliation, persevere in faith through it all. For James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Do not let the trials of this world make you turn away from Jesus. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. I believe Jairus and his wife came to that kind of faith that day, though Jesus commands them not to tell anyone in verse 43. See, it was not time for the masses to know of his power over death. It was not time for them to see that he had the keys to eternal life. That message had to come with the cross and with an empty tomb. That is the message that we share today, the message of the cross and resurrection. And these messages, these stories of his miraculous power over death is why we can keep on believing today. Jesus has the power to save and heal physically and spiritually. Trust in that power today. What a Savior we have in Jesus. He is all the hope we will ever need. In him, death is not the end. It is the beginning of endless joy. Trust him today. Hope in him today. Let us pray. Father God, your power is greater than anything on this earth. Evil tries to win. It snatches life away, and yet it cannot win. It will not win. Because through faith in you, death is not the end. Through faith in you, we will live forever. So I pray that faith comes to someone today, Father. That if they see that they are lost and dead in their sins, no matter how wealthy they are today, no matter how together they seem, that they know that sin will destroy them. And that they would put their faith in Jesus today. Bring salvation, Father. And for those of us that need to repent and keep on believing, may you turn us back to you today. May your Spirit show us the places in our lives that we need to fall down in submission, begging for your work to be done. Help us to keep on believing, Father. For those who endure to the end will be saved. Thank you for your word and its power in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.